Good morning, and welcome in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. It is so wonderful to be with you today. We have begun our reopening in limited form, so we have people with us here today. We also continue to stream, and so we have many who are gathered around their devices. And so we welcome all of you. It's great to be with you. And I have to say, 2 weeks here, I am utterly amazed at how busy this congregation is, even though there's social distancing. There's so much going on, and so I invite you to make sure to look in your bulletins, check your e-blasts, Tuesdays, Fridays. There's lots of information there, many events that are going on. Also, for those with streaming, bulletins are available this week on the website. If you've not gotten them yet, please do go to the website and look for worship resources. It will be under that tab. There are a couple of quick announcements of things that are going on to highlight, particularly our confirmation program. Students who are in confirmation classes, so mostly 7th and 8th graders, next Sunday at 11 o'clock, we will have a Zoom meeting to go over the confirmation program this year. Those that are scheduled for affirmation of baptism this year, Thursday night this week, we will have a Zoom meeting with all of those families to figure out how we're going to proceed with that. So those in confirmation, one of those two meetings are for you. I also note that in 2 weeks will be the semi-annual congregational meeting. So that will be a Zoom meeting, again, on the 27th. There are annual reports here in the narthex to get on your way out, and will be coming in the e-blast on Tuesday for those who are not here. We do have two prayer requests I want to highlight this morning before we begin our worship. Liz Miller will be needing to see the doctor this week, so we pray for her. Pat Brody was scheduled to be here in person this morning, was having some problems this morning, and so was not able to be here, needed to go into the ER to get things checked. So we pray for both of them. For those that are here in person, our responses today, I ask you to do them silently when it is marked for congregational responses. The assisting minister, Cantor, will speak for the congregation. We ask you to remain silent. Those that are streaming, speak all the louder to make up for them. And with that, let us begin our worship with a brief order for confession and absolution. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. I invite the congregation to rise as you are able. Most merciful God, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors or families or friends as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us. Free us from the urge to speak with haste, offending those we fail to fully understand. Let our words always honor your wondrous love, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sin. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
The Lord be with you. Let us pray. O Lord God, merciful judge, you are the inexhaustible fountain of forgiveness. Replace our hearts of stone with hearts that love and adore you, that we may delight in doing your will, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. I invite the congregation to be seated. For our children's time today, I invite those who are students, all the children, to please stand where you're at. We will be having our blessing of the backpackers and virtual learners today, so whether in person or at home. And so I have brought my backpack. I've brought my device for those who are learning by going into school, for those who are learning on devices, and for those who do both. We will be blessing you in all of those ways. It is a different year than usual, and so we will need a slightly different blessing. So, normally we have a blessing in the backpacks. Today we will be doing those who school at home, those who school in person, and those who do both. We do know that God is with us, whether we are in the classroom, at home, at daycare, wherever else. We know that God is with us in all of these new ventures. And so let us pray, and all of us pray this blessing upon those who are learning. Thank you, God, for new opportunities to learn and grow, whether it be in actual classrooms, virtual classrooms, or rooms in our home. Be with teachers, leaders, caregivers, and administrators as they guide us in this new school year. Give them tools and energy to create engaging ways for all of us to learn and grow. Show us how to seek joy in the little things in the midst of challenges. When things don't go as planned, help us to rejoice in the newness. When we have technical difficulties, help us rejoice in simple things like books and crayons. When we feel lonely and isolated, remind us that you are by our side. When our teachers and caregivers seem worried, help them be gentle with themselves. God of light and joy, pour out your blessing upon these students, these families, these teachers and leaders of schools. Bless their backpacks. Bless their Chromebooks and other devices. Bless the virtual classrooms, school buildings, and all the preparations that make them strong and safe. May each of you be a blessing and light in your new year. Go and light the world. Amen. May you be blessed in this school year. I know it's a challenge. I know it's been a challenge for my kids. So, blessings to you all. Amen.
The first reading is from Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21. After Jacob's death, the brothers of Joseph begged for forgiveness for the crime they had done against him. "You intended to do me harm," Joseph said, "but God used this as an opportunity to do good and save many lives." Realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong we did to him?" So they approached Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, 'I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now, therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father.'" Joseph wept, and they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept, fell down before him, and said, "We are here as your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good in order to preserve a numerous people, as he is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones." In this way, he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Lord, you are full of compassion and mercy, of compassion and mercy. Lord, you are full of compassion and mercy, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You will not always accuse us, nor will you keep your anger forever. You have not dealt with us according to our sins, nor repaid us according to our iniquities. Lord, you are full of compassion and mercy, of compassion and mercy. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is your steadfast love for those who fear you. As far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so you have compassion for those who fear you, O God. Lord, you are full of compassion and mercy, of compassion and mercy.
The second reading is from Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. This Christian community has significant struggles with diversity. Here, Paul helps us understand that despite different practices in worship and personal piety, we do not judge one another. All Christians belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for all of us and will judge each of us. St. Paul writes, "Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. Also those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God. While those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each of us will be accountable to God. The word of the Lord. Praise to you.
Alleluia, 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 alleluia. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
The Holy Gospel, according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, have patience on me, and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay his debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to you, to every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
I invite the congregation to be seated. Last week we had a theme of what to do about sin and when someone sins against you. Today then we move to the theme of forgiveness. What does it mean to forgive? The description of forgiveness, of what it means to have forgiven someone, that I find most helpful is this. When remembering a past hurt no longer hurts you again in the present. Let me say that again. When remembering a past hurt no longer hurts you again in the present. That is, when we can think back on something that happened to us and not feel the pain, the anger, or the trauma that we felt at the time, as if it were happening again, then we have come to a place of forgiveness. It's not easy to get to that place. It's not a decision we make. It won't occur while the offense is continuing. It needs to be a memory and a process of healing that occurs in us. And central to this process, then, is the question of how do we remember something? There's a common misconception that our brains are like computers. In a computer, if you want to find something that you've worked on before, you go to the proper folder, find the right file, open it up, and it's exactly as it was before. It's like a filing cabinet where everything is put in its proper place, and all you have to do is easily pull it out, and there it is. But human memory doesn't work that way. Our brains are not computers. Instead, different parts of our brains have different memory impressions. If I were to say to you to think of hand sanitizer, something we've all been using a lot of lately, one part of your brain would remember that name. Another part would remember the function. Still another would remember that alcohol smell that comes with it or the various other scents that they put in it. And another would remember what it felt like to put it on, that gooey sensation. And so somehow your brain takes all of those different impressions from different parts of the brain and puts it together into your memory of what hand sanitizer is. It reconstructs each time that understanding. And that's true for any memory. Your brain reconstructs it in the present. It takes all those impressions and aspects and puts them together again. It takes the members of the memory and remembers them in the present. Memory is a new story every time that we recall what happened, becomes real again in the present. So remembering causes us to experience that event anew. So when you remember that time when you fell off your bicycle when you were 11, if you really remember it, you might feel that dropping sensation in your stomach again, right now. And so when we remember a negative experience, that causes us to experience those negative emotions again. So each time we remember something, it's not just that same old document we looked at before, it's a new experience. That means every time we remember it, it changes a bit, but it also brings up all of the old feelings. And so forgiveness is when we can construct that event, that memory, in a way that no longer brings new pain. Now, for that to happen, something has to change in the way we remember that event. Several years ago, I was a participant in a retreat, and another participant came up to me and just started criticizing me in deeply personal ways. And honestly, there was no basis for what he was saying, but it was such a relaxed atmosphere, I was taken aback. I was too shocked to respond. I just sat there, stunned and hurt. Now, that's an incredibly minor moment of my life. And yet, when I have a bad day, sometimes I find myself at the end of the day arguing back with that man. That man I only met that once. It's a random hurt that comes back to me from time to time. It's not even the man that I remember. It's the responses that my brain is saying I should have given. And I think it comes back to me because my mind's trying to resolve that memory in a way that doesn't cause pain again. A way to remember something other than me standing there helpless, defenseless. And again, this is a minor incident in my life. So how much more is continuing pain real for those who have experienced profound, repeated traumas, moments of being powerless, and then reliving that powerlessness in their memories? Those ways that these memories of offenses, times we were sinned against, come back to us in the present. And so moving from that kind of trauma to forgiveness requires something to change so that memory can be constructed in a way that includes healing or hope. Ideally, the change is an act of contrition from the one who sinned against you. The power of a sincere apology is immense because it adds a new element to that memory. When we reconstruct it, we can include that moment of reconciliation. And so we can see this at work in our Genesis reading today, where Joseph is able to come to a place of forgiveness towards his brothers. It's not even clear how sincere those brothers are, but the power of the apology itself allows Joseph to remember the events with his brothers differently, to remember that God worked through those events. Unfortunately, acts of contrition are not always possible. Sometimes you can't get an apology from someone, and so other rituals are needed to change the way we remember things. For instance, victims of domestic abuse often cannot get an apology from the one who abused them, and so some other ritual of healing is essential to the process of healing, so that their memory can be one of survival rather than continuing to experience that abuse, even after they are physically safe. So this brings us to our gospel reading today, where Jesus tells a really confusing parable about forgiveness. At first, it seems quite uplifting. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who has pity on a servant and forgives the servant of a great debt. That sounds good. I like that. But then the servant goes and refuses to forgive the much smaller debt of another servant. Seems odd, disappointing. What's going on? The other servants then go and tell the king about the behavior of that first servant, and the king responds by handing the first servant over to be tortured. Now, that becomes disturbing, especially because Jesus then says that the Father will do the same to us if we do not forgive. Instead of the good news getting better and better here in this parable, it seems to get worse and worse. What do we make of it? I think as a church, we tend to focus on the servant who has had much forgiven. It seems that the experience of being forgiven a great debt did not translate for him into being able to graciously forgive the debt that someone owed him. And clearly, this is part of the picture. Let's remember, though, that this parable is told to elaborate on Jesus' teaching that we must forgive not just 7 times, but 77 times. Who is it in the parable that only forgives once? It's the king. We're used to thinking of the king figure in Jesus' parables as representing God. And often that's correct, but not always. Some of Jesus' parables describe situations that can be looked at from a variety of perspectives. And here, I think Jesus is describing the reality of the difficulties of forgiveness in our world. The king forgave the debt of the servant, but did not like how the servant responded, and so the king revoked the forgiveness. So the king never really gave up control of the situation, never had a change of how the relationship with the servant was remembered. He acted out of pity, not forgiveness. It says he had pity on him, and pity can be revoked. True forgiveness is the result of a process of healing, not something that you can just take back. True forgiveness comes through working through the memory of the hurt again and again. It doesn't happen immediately, not in one decision or 7 decisions, but 77 decisions. That is more than we could possibly keep track of. 77 times of reliving the memory, praying that the retelling can move us to a place where it no longer causes us pain. And so because the servant received pity rather than forgiveness, he also did not experience a change in perspective, and so acted out of retribution rather than forgiveness. And so both the king and the servant are perpetuating cycles of unforgiveness, of increasing antagonism. In other words, what I hear in this parable is that coming to true forgiveness is complex. It's beyond the human capacity to calculate or to enact. So how would we come to true forgiveness? When does true forgiveness ever actually happen? Can we get to that place where those memories are healed? What event could bring healing and hope to our memories of hurt? On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and the cup, gave thanks and gave it to all, saying, "Do this in memory of me." Remember Jesus. What is it that we remember when we remember that Eucharistic meal, when we share in it? We share his story of being sinned against by humanity. On the cross, he was abused and put to death by the systems of human society. In that, we have a trauma that one would think could never be changed. That story cannot be changed. Death is as final as we can think of as humans. And yet, in the resurrection, he changed that story of death, that story of hatred. We look on the cross now and we remember it differently. It is not the symbol of death, but the symbol of new life. We don't lose the trauma that occurred on it, but we remember it as a story of God overcoming the forces of death and abuse. The memory of the cross is a memory of true forgiveness of sin, the sin of humanity before God. That memory is enacted and reconstructed again by us whenever we take part in it. It's unfortunate that we cannot do that today, but we do look forward soon to having that memory together again, reenacted. Because in our communion liturgy, we remember, make present Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. In doing so, Jesus is truly present with us. We are made part of that story of forgiveness and overcoming sin. We experience reconciliation with God and become part of that new life with Christ. And that new life is a life of forgiveness, of remembering sin in a way that does not cause hurt, but instead gives us hope of what is possible in this world, what new relationships can be formed. We are able to tell the story of Jesus in a new way, a way that brings life and hope, not just abuse and trauma. In that new remembering, the Holy Spirit then works in us to be able to look again at our relationships. What are our memories trapped by old traumas, old hurts, old sins? Who is it that we find ourselves arguing with in the night? Slowly, the Holy Spirit works with us in remembering those hurts in new ways. The Spirit adds a new element to our memories of those hurts, allowing us to look at them and see where is God in this, without experiencing that hurt, but rather finding a bit of hope. Again, it doesn't happen quickly. It's a long process. 77 times or more of telling our story to ourselves and to others. But the Spirit is with us in that process, helping us to see hope as well as pain in those stories. In being in that process, we are then able to walk with others in their process of coming to healing, of coming to a place where forgiveness is possible. We can be called forth as those who have experienced the complexities and struggles of this life, the traumas that do occur, but we also know the paths of healing, reconciling, coming to forgiveness. Again, that path is long and is not easy, but we have the promise that we are guided by God, who is able to work healing that on our own we never could. And for this, we give thanks to God. Amen.
Thank you.
I invite you to stand as you are able. Drawn together in the compassion of God, we pray for the church, the world, and all of those in need. We pray for those convalescing, homebound, and all affected by isolation, for our first responders, military members, and their families, doctors, nurses, medical technicians seeking a cure, all essential workers, those working tirelessly serving their neighbor and keeping us safe. Today, we particularly pray for Liz Miller and for Pat Brody. We also pray for those that we name now silently in our hearts or aloud on our lips. Bring healing and relief to all, and give us hope in the promise of new and eternal life where pain and suffering will be no more.
Our response today is, hear our prayer. You welcome us when we are weak in faith. Uphold your church throughout the world. Make it a place of welcome. Strengthen faith through Bible studies and Sunday schools, confirmation classes, and youth ministries. Nurture new ministries of education and growth. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
The heights of the heavens show us the vastness of your steadfast love. Have compassion on your creation. Where human selfishness has brought ruin and destruction, we look to you to heal, renew, and redeem your world. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Make your ways known to the nations. Speak kindness to our bitter grudges. Settle our hearts when we want to settle accounts with violence. Bless our leaders with patience and wisdom. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Bring healing and justice wherever harm is dealt. Provide vindication for all who are oppressed. Free victims of human trafficking and forced labor. Deliver all who are bound by debt. Feed all who hunger, and guard refugees fleeing famine, poverty, and war. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Teach us to forgive. Remind us that you do not always accuse us. Still our tongues when we are tempted to pass judgment and argue over opinions. Make this congregation a community of mercy for one another and for all our neighbors. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Whether we live or whether we die, we are yours. We thank you for those who have showed us faithfulness, for the knees that taught us how to bow to you, and the tongues that taught us to praise you. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer. All these things and whatever else you see that we need, we entrust your mercy through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
The peace of the Lord be with you always.
And also with you.
I invite you to share a sign of peace, text, in person,
peace,
however
peace.
You can reach out to one another.
Peace. Peace. Peace, everybody. Peace, Eric.
And now we pray the Lord's Prayer using the more familiar words rather than the words in the bulletin. We will use the more traditional. I will speak them for all who are gathered here today. Our Father, art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Live your lives in Christ, rooted and built up in him, and abound in thanksgiving. And the blessing of the Holy Trinity, one God, be upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
And now before we depart, I'd like to say I'm tickled to see you all here in this place again. It's good to see you. I'm asked to make a couple reminders. Please take your bulletin with you as you depart the sanctuary by any of the rear doors. Observe social distancing as you pick up a booklet of reports for the September 27th virtual congregation meeting, and move to the parking lot where you can safely greet one another outside. And now, go in peace. Christ is with you. Thanks be to God. Alleluia.